Oh, I am. Oh.
Yeah.
Good morning, church family. Church family here in the room. You guys, this room has people in it. It's so awesome. And you online, visiting with us virtually, welcome. This is the last Sunday of June. You guys, it's a beautiful summer day. If you like summer, this is your day. It's a little sticky out there, a little cloudy, sunny. It's a good one. It's an honor to be with you this morning. And I just want to thank you for joining us. Actually, I got to share the link, so I'm going to need you to say hi.
So Gloria needs the link.
You want me to say what? Hi. So we had a time of testimony also here at the church. And for any of those that are watching on the video, we have people here in the congregation as well, too. So if we're not looking directly at you, this is the reason why. Yeah. And so, did you find it?
Yep. One more thing. Sorry.
So for any of those that are a member of the church, that are watching online, instructions for giving tithes and offerings can be found in the notes, in the description box on the YouTube video. And we've got the text to give, and we also have Cash App as well. That information should be in the text box. Obviously you can mail the offering in as well. For those of you that are watching or listening that are not a member of the church, we'd encourage you to be faithful to your congregation and tithe to your church. But if not, we're happy givers and we're happy receivers as well too. So we'll take it.
Thank you. So we're the church, right? The church. What's the church? The governing body, right? The ecclesia, the legislative body called to do kingdom work here on the earth. We've been given rule and authority over the places that are assigned to us. What kind of places are that? Is that home, church, town, state, nation? We are sent ones. It's time to act like it. The atmosphere that's been created by the past few months needs to be challenged and brought into alignment with the Word of God. Part of what I've seen lately in the stay-at-home madness is that the orders have kept people isolated from one another, and that's created an even deeper need for, guess what? Community! There we go. We were created with a genuine need for authentic connection, and that has been stifled in the name of science and who knows what else, right? So the need for community is real, and cultural development is necessary to regain what's been lost. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord God, for the vibrant time of worship where we experienced your presence and you were real here with us, Lord God, and we were reminded that you bring peace and that you are the King of glory, Lord God, and that you provide hope anytime that we need it, Lord God. I thank you this morning for divine revelation. I thank you that this message, this word isn't just an information transfer, Lord God, but that it is revelation to the hearer of your will and your ways. We're grateful this morning for the Holy Spirit, the gift given to us when we receive salvation that walks with us to comfort, lead, and guide us. Lord, I thank you that we will be open to the changes that we need to make to align with your kingdom principles in our lives and in our community. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, the answer to many of the cultural challenges that we face today lies in a very simple principle outlined by Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. I'm going to read it real quick. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with your soul, and all your mind." Now, I'm going to stop right there. Your heart is your character. It's the center of your being. It's the place where your desires make decisions that define who you really are. The soul is the seat of your feelings, desires, and affections. And your mind is the place of understanding, feeling, and desire. The place where you have the capability to use thorough reasoning to come to balanced conclusions. Now, this reasoning is essential to loving God and your neighbor You have to be able to use your mind to incorporate both sides of a matter to reach a thoughtful conclusion. In verse 38, he says, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, love is to esteem someone, to regard highly and favorably, to respect or admire. Now, on these two commandments, he says, hang all the law and the prophets. Now, here's what I want you to know about these particular verses. When we dig deep into the verse, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, it literally says that your mind is essential to loving God and your neighbor. There are cultural voices that do not help you come to a balanced conclusion regarding how you should highly favor God first and then your neighbor second. Who knows that that's true, that there's voices out there that are not, that they're awry. And since we're a covenant people, we're called by God to fulfill his purposes here on the earth. We're called to build relationships that sometimes might be out of our comfort zone. Our impact on our community depends on our ability to be a neighbor as defined by the word of God. Now, let's take a moment to look at a very basic principle and truth that Jesus illustrated in Luke chapter 10, verse 30 through 37. And by very basic, I mean, if you grew up in Sunday school, you've heard this story numerous times in your life. Okay. So in Luke chapter 10, in verse 25, it's the same lawyer is there. He stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so it's the same answer, right? Love God, love your neighbor. So the story in verse 30 starts, Jesus answered and said, sorry, let me back up to 29. The guy wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus answered, saying, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Verse 33 says, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now he went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine on them, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will come again, I will repay you. Now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? In verse 37, the lawyer answers and he says, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Now, there are some things I want to point out about this passage. Now, the guy asking the question was a student of the law. He knew exactly what it said. He quoted it to Jesus. He knew that in order to live a life everlasting, the one with a kingdom mindset, that those two commandments were necessary. But then, you know, like a kid who wants to make sure that the instruction that they received wasn't going to make them too uncomfortable or put them out, he asked Jesus to define neighbor, and I don't think he got the answer he wanted. You know, in this story, the road that the man traveled on was notorious for danger, so the man was putting himself at risk by going it alone. Then he turned up beaten and robbed. The priest and the Levite, both religious leaders in that day, men you would think might be the first to help, they passed by on the other side. They avoided this guy as best they could. Now, the man who stopped was from Samaria. Samaritans were not friends with Jews. It was culturally unacceptable. They didn't agree on things, and in general, they just didn't get along. Jesus could have told this story where the third guy came along. He was Jewish. He was literally the guy's neighbor, right? In the same community as him. But he didn't. His example was one of someone who had an actual reason to pass by. My people don't get along with your people. But what did the Samaritan man do? He stopped. He treated the guy's wounds. He put him on his donkey, which means he's walking the rest of the way, and he flipped the bill for the remainder of his care. What in the what? What? I mean, this man from Samaria didn't have to stop.
What the what?
He didn't have to care for something different than himself, and he did. So Jesus asks in verse 36, which one of these men was a good neighbor? The expert in the law, got the picture, he got the point, he heard the story, right? He said, the one who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, to go and do likewise.
Huh. Interesting.
So here's what I find most interesting. So there's two items I want to touch on. The most interesting part of this is if you're in the book of Luke, if you back up and you go to chapter 9 in verse 51, there's an account of Jesus trying to go into a Samaritan city, a Samaritan town. Now this is before the story, this is before he tells the story of the good Samaritan, right? So before this, Jesus tries to walk into a Samaritan city. And they wouldn't have it. They reject him. It doesn't say exactly what they do to him, but they either tell him, you're not welcome here, or he's there and they escort him out. We don't know exactly what happens, but we do know that he was not welcome there as a Jew. Because the Samaritans and the Jews had differing ideological viewpoints on where the holy place of God was. Regardless, the Samaritans had a different ideology than the Jews. And because of that, Jesus was not welcome in their Samaritan town. Right? So he faced that rejection. Fast forward to chapter 10 and verse 25, and the lawyer goes to him and tries to test him and say, what shall I do to have eternal life? Then he goes, well, then who's my neighbor? And Jesus could have told a story about any other person, just like Becca said. But he chooses a story of a Samaritan from the same group of people that just rejected him, that just threw him out of their city, that wouldn't let him minister there because of his different ideology. He could have chosen any other people group, but Jesus chose to tell a story of a Samaritan that made a decision to look beyond the ideology and the belief system or the background of the person and to do good to them, to treat them you know the story, you know what happens, right? The man literally bandages up the man that was hurt, takes him to an inn and tells the innkeeper, doesn't matter what it costs, put it on my bill, I'll pay for it when I come back, right? Could have chose anyone else. What an incredible example. What an incredible example that we have today to glean from. Furthermore, what's interesting is that because they wouldn't allow Jesus into their Samaritan city, Jesus goes to a group of 70, and he instructs them to go out two by two into the surrounding communities and cities. What's really kind of cool about this is that he tells them to not carry a money bag, don't take a knapsack, don't take sandals. Like he's telling them, like, don't go with any preconceived ideas of what you think you need. Just go. He says this. This is in chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, verse 5. He says, but whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. Peace to this house. I think we could use some of that today. Peace to this house. He says, and if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return back to you. Meaning that if you say peace to this house, peace to these people, and they don't want anything, they don't want it, it's fine. Don't get upset about it. Don't get into a big uproar because it's going to come right back to you. The peace that you tried to give them and they reject will come back to you. So don't worry about it. Verse 7. But if they accept it and remain in the same house, he says, stay in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. Eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. But stay, if you go into someone's house, stay in that house. They give you food, eat it. Don't complain. Don't say, this is not what I'm not used to this kind of food. This isn't what mama used to make. This isn't the stuff that my wife makes. They said, when they give you food, eat it. When they give you something to drink, drink it. Doesn't matter if you're used to it. Doesn't matter if it's not from your heritage. It's not from your background. And don't bounce around from house to house. When you go into someone's home, stay there. Endure with them. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you such things as are set before you. Verse 9. And then heal the sick there. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. This is the most interesting part to me. Is that Jesus describes to the 70, when he sent them out two by two, go into people's homes that are unfamiliar to you. Their backgrounds are different than you. Their heritage is different from you. Their ideology will be different than yours. They're going to give you different food. Don't complain. Don't say it's not mama's food. Eat it. They're going to give you something to drink. Don't complain about how unfamiliar it is. Drink it. You might be uncomfortable. Don't leave. Stay. Respect their culture. Honor their heritage. Get to know them. Build a relationship. And then minister to them. And this is what he said in verse 9. It was only after all of these acts of service, only after all of these acts of building relationship and appreciating people and really getting to know people and spending time with them and honoring their background, honoring their culture, only then heal the sick and do ministry. And then tell them that the kingdom of God has come near you. Describe to them that building community and building relationship and me getting to know you and you getting to know me and us learning the different weirdnesses about each other is what makes us unique and what actually draws us together. And this is the kingdom of God. His words, not mine. Skip ahead later on. It says that the 70 were so excited that they returned back to Jesus and they said, holy smokes! Like the demons and forces of darkness are subject to us. And Jesus goes, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Why? Because Jesus was there when this happened back in, he's describing it in Genesis, when God threw Satan out of heaven, right? Christ was there, you know that. So he's describing the time in Genesis. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. I'm saying this to you because you're in awe of how the demons are subject to you, the forces of darkness are subject to you. You just experienced that. So Jesus is describing this to them, describing why. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I find that's interesting too. I think Jesus is making sure that he's making sure that everyone keeps the big picture in perspective. The point here is to build the family of God that expresses the kingdom of God. Build the family of God that expresses the kingdom of God. Build the family of God that expresses the kingdom of God. Because remember, Jesus said, build a relationship with people and only then minister to them and tell them this is the kingdom of God. You see, yeah, it's awesome to see that the powers of darkness and that nothing shall by any means hurt you and the dark forces have to obey you and there's working of miracles. Yes, the gifts of the Spirit are given to us for the working of miracles and for the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes. But don't lose sight of the big picture that we are here to build the family of God that demonstrates the kingdom of God is what Jesus was describing to people. Can I say one more thing? So,
of course.
We talked about this earlier, that there are forces of darkness at work today. that seek to erode the foundations of our families. There are forces of darkness at work today that seek to erode the foundations of our families, of our marriages, that seek to erode the foundations of our relationships with our children. There are forces of darkness that seek to erode the very values that we have in the church and to silence the voice of the church, to silence your own voice. I know that you know this story, but I think it's fitting for today that there was a time in the Old Testament where Saul and Jonathan, like Saul was the leader, Jonathan was like the helper servant, and they were at war with the Philistines, and they were terribly outnumbered. And the Philistines had all the weapons, and Saul and Jonathan, they had like two swords, from what the Bible records. And Saul was given a mandate by God to go, and he refuses because he's scared. I mean, I might be scared too, but he refuses to go. He's been given a mandate to go, and he refuses to go because he's scared out of fear. Well, at night, Jonathan, the helper, receives a word from the Lord saying, go to the other side. So Jonathan wakes up the armor bearer, and just those two decide to cross over to the other side, to the army of the Philistines. And what I love about this moment is that the only word that Jonathan received from the Lord was go to the other side. He was never promised victory. He didn't know if God was going to give him the victory or if he would die in the effort. He just knew that sleeping through the issue was not the answer. He just knew that remaining silent through the issues was not the answer. He just knew that remaining inactive or withdrawing into isolation was not the answer. And that disobeying God would be far worse than obeying God and losing his life. So he gets up, he wakes up his armor bearer, and they go to the other side. And I'm telling you, the Bible records that the God, mighty and strong in battle, showed up in a miraculous way. And I'm telling you, I have made some horrible decisions and mistakes in my life. And to watch God pick up the rubble and the pieces of my bad decisions and do something just miraculous and incredible. And God's not in the business of taking the broken pieces and rebuilding the old, but he's making new. He makes a new thing with the broken piece, with the brokenness of bad decisions. And I would say that to say, don't allow fear to rob God, to rob you of giving God the material that he needs to do the impossible in your life, to do the miraculous in life. Don't fear rob you of that opportunity. You see, the Israelites, they were brought to the edge of the Red Sea. They have done everything that they could do within their power. They were brought to the edge of their own ability. And it was only then that they were able to see the impossibility of the Red Sea open up, the miraculous open up. It was only that they allowed themselves to be brought to the edge of their own abilities that they could see what God could do for them, that they could see the miraculous, that they could see that God would do the impossible for them. So my question to you is, are you willing to allow yourself to be brought to that place? Are we willing as a people, as a church, to allow ourselves to be brought to the edge of all of our own abilities and to cry out and to allow faith to rise up within us and see the God, mighty in battle, do the impossible for you, for your family, for our church, for our community? Are we willing?
All in favor say aye. That's my favorite part, guys. Just kidding. So, considering that, considering what you said, who's your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? People that sleep right next to you every night, they're your neighbor. People People that live outside your door, they're your neighbor. People in the cubicle across the hall, they're your neighbor. Someone doing life near you is your neighbor. And also those you come across that may not be like you, where you may be sent in to appreciate the things about them, to build relationship with them, and then eventually minister to them. And you may think, Becca, you don't know my neighbor. But we could have some neighbor story time, but we're not going to today.
No, we won't.
The answer to how you're going to do this has been, the key is in what Pastor Ron's been speaking about the past few weeks. Anybody know what that is? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. John 16:13 says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, and whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Now, truth in that verse means truth of idea, reality, sincerity, truth in the moral sphere, divine truth revealed to man, and straightforwardness. So if I have the Holy Spirit, and I do, and you do, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, then the Holy Spirit is at work inside you each and every day. He is the Spirit of truth sent to guide me and to guide you. And that verse says all, not some. He'll guide you in all truth. So if we have the Holy Spirit guiding us in the idea of truth in reality, truth in moral spheres, we can access truth on the daily and learn how to love our neighbor. God is asking us to think differently. The man from Samaria was an example. In what ways can we be an example to the community around us? You may not literally need to rescue someone from the side of the road, but friendship and love towards someone who needs it is meeting a very real need, and in turn will allow time and time and place for ministry to occur. Like, the possibility is inside of you. You need to trust the Holy Spirit to show you where to go and where to be and how to be the kingdom of God, how to demonstrate the kingdom. So let's pray. All right. Father God, we thank you this morning. We repent of ways that we've not been a good neighbor. We repent of ways that we've acted unchristlike towards those around us. We bind the things that come in against our hearts, our souls, and our minds, and we lose cooperation within us, that our hearts, our souls, and our minds can focus on loving you first and our neighbors second. We thank you, Father God, for the helper, for the truth that he brings, that we may be able to come to truth-filled conclusions about those in our lives and in our community. We come into agreement with what your word says about us and about those around us. And we thank you, Lord God, for opportunities to be a neighbor, Lord God, to build relationships, to appreciate the wonderful and interesting ways that you've made people different, Lord God, and the ways that we can partner together to see the kingdom of God move forward. We thank you for the truths that lead us to live out kingdom principles on the daily, Lord, and we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And as Jeremy said earlier, if you are giving to Grace Christian Center, you can do so by text, Cash App. If you're here in person, there's offering bags in the back. If you have any question about the technology part of those giving things, please see me or Jeremy. We'll be happy to help you out. We bless you this morning. We send you off for a power-filled week in Jesus' name.
Amen.